Sorry, I got choked up there. Would you turn me down just a little bit? Thank you. Let me tell you the rest of the story. My grandmother at age 15 raised the other four children. She went on to get her master's degree. One of her younger brothers, a fellow by the name of Roy Brewer, was on the cabinet for Ronald Reagan. They not only kept the family farm, all of them excelled. Excuse me, it still feels really loud, but whatever. And now, before I get started, Marley, you're from Kendallville, right? Do you know Harold Lawman, Harold Cordell, Herman Conley, or Tracy Lash? Oh good, then I don't have to do this anonymously. I'm going to share with you a true story, and it's from me on a bicycle. Oh, we were 13, 14. We were on the east side of Kendallville, on the east side of Bessler Lake at the park. They always had a rat out there, one of those on the 55-gallon drums. So I went over there with a neighbor, and we were having a real good time. And one of those boys, Harold Lawman, was in my class at school, and he was doing exactly what boys that age think about doing. Okay? Now, before I finish the story, I met Harold at a couple of our high school reunions. He's a fine guy. Okay? So I don't want you to think that he's Satan incarnate. He's not. This was just a true story. He was doing some things that I pretty much disagreed with. And he and I got into one of those friendly but serious pushing matches. You know the kind I mean? You don't want to start a fight, but you're not going to let him get by with it either. And I ended up pushing him off the side of that rack. And he had three or four of his friends there. He was furious. Absolutely furious. And for weeks, he hunted me down. He finally found me alone. I was riding my bicycle across town. He and three of his friends cornered me, stopped me, and tried to pick a fight. Well, those of you who know me know there's absolutely no chance I can outrun him. I'm slow. If you want something moved, call me. If you want to move quickly, call somebody else. That it's not going to be me. But anyway, here I am cornered by four guys. And I had a decision to make. I could fight them and take a tremendous beating, or I could operate on my father's training and make the beating I was about to get as small as possible. I absolutely refused to strike first. They cussed at me. They kicked the spokes out of my bicycle. They spit on me. They took false hits at me. Everything they could do to try and make me swing. And I did. Finally, out of frustration, he let me have it with a right cross that literally knocked me off my feet. I never defended myself. I got up. And I said, so now we're even. I picked up my bicycle and started walking home. For the 2.5 or 3 blocks home, it was more cussing at me, more spitting at me, more trying to insult me. Oh, I've never been called a coward so many times in my life. But I didn't strike back. And I remember this day very vividly. And I often asked myself, why didn't I strike back? It's something I desperately wanted to do. It was because of my father's training. If I said, rainy days and nights, always get me down, how many of you would think of that song from the 70s? Yeah. And why do they get it now? Because it kept the price of pot. We're not ready for that. We would all like to believe that the sunny days are always here, that there's never going to be rainy days and tough times. But guess what? That's not the truth. They're coming. Many of you are visiting with them right now. So you're going to have tough times. You're going to have fights. You're going to have temptations. You're going to have days that you just want to curl up like a ball and go away. But you can't. All through James' writing in Scripture, he reminds us that there'll be all kinds of these trials and temptations, and that they will try and weasel their way or crowd their way into your life. They're coming. You can't avoid them. So the truth is, life is hard. But does that mean that we should take a bleak and grim look at all of life? Of course not. Let me give you a little illustration before I go on. I read once upon a time that Larry Bird shot 100 free throws every single day. If I remember right, and I'm not a sports nut, but if I remember right, he had one of the very highest free throw percentages out there. Why did he have that? Because he constantly trained himself. Can you name me a single athlete that complains about their training regimen? I'll bet what you hear is how grateful each and every athlete is for the discipline, for the guidance that they get that helps them maintain their discipline. So as strange as it sounds, we should welcome the tough times. Just as the athletes who constantly push themselves, and they just push themselves into pain, why? So they get better. When we push our faith, when we test our faith, when we trust right to the limit of the trust that we have, that is where our faith and our trust grows as well. I have a challenge for you. Who out there can show me a single verse where Paul whines and complains about the hardships in his life? I'll venture a guess, but not a one of them. Paul always thought about finding strength and faith within hardship. His view was very realistic, but Paul managed to find comfort and deep joy in the midst of difficulties in his life. He gives a list of some of the difficulties that he's had, but he doesn't do it in a whining fashion. Here's the list. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starts in verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times, beaten with rods. Once, pelted with stones. 3 times, shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored in toil, and I've gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold, and I have been naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? But after all of that pain, all of that hardship, all of those discomforting feelings for his fellow Christians, Paul stays ahead of the Jews. He doesn't get down.
Let's see what we can figure out. I think the very first hurdle, which is where I'm spending my time, is that he overcomes fear. He conquers fear. So how do we appropriately deal with fear? Before I get into this, I want to make something perfectly clear. And I can't spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to hear this and I want you to understand this. God does not send us troubles. God uses the troubles to help us. How do we get into trouble? It might be our own free will that gets us in trouble. It might be our proximity to somebody else and their free will that got us into trouble. It doesn't matter how it happens. We seldom know where the trouble really started. But what we do know is that when it starts, we know in our hearts, if you think about it, that God will use it to help us. Don't blame God for your troubles. Don't blame God when troubles find you. Don't blame God when you invite trouble into your life. But you can count on God to use that trouble to help you. Okay? Now let's go back to how to handle fear. Paul faced a few troubles in his ministry. And we can keep it a lot of troubles in his ministry. We heard just a few of them in what I told you a moment ago. Have any of you want to go on things like that? I haven't. And I told you earlier today, I got to the point where it was either heal me or kill me, I'm done. You can't imagine the struggle that Paul went through. You see, Paul often fears for his life. And isn't fear a struggle in each and every life? I think it is. You might not admit it, but I think if you look deep within yourself, you'll find fear is there in some form. And when I talk about fear, I don't have a lot of time. I've got a lot to say, and so I'm going to break a rule from up here, and I'm not going to repeat myself three or four times. I'm going to keep moving right through it. There are several reactions to fear, and they are built within us. Fear can either be debilitating or it can be motivating. Fear can make you completely immobile, or it can cause you to take quick action, reaction, immediate action. I'm going to be very quick in dealing with the debilitating side of fear. That's when you're broken. You're unable to move, and it's for one very simple reason. In your mind, that trouble is so big, it overrides everything in your thought process, and you just stop. You do nothing. There's very, very few times that I think doing nothing is the right choice. Diane, even if you round the corner of your garage in Fortville and you find a bear, is it right to freeze? Isn't the right action to back up slowly? I would think it is. So even there, in something that far-fetched, action is the fall. So for me, in my life, I see fear as a call to action. I see fear as something that demands an immediate action and response. I think that actually the basic fear is ignored. So let's talk about the motivation. The motivating side. There's two sides to that, too. There is fight or there is flight. And I'm only going to spend a second talking about the fighting stuff. If you decide to fight in your fear, I want you to take a moment, just a flash of a moment, and answer one question honestly from the deepest part of your heart. Are you fighting for yourself, or are you fighting for God? It's that simple. If you're going to fight, fight for a godly cause. If you're fighting only for yourself, you can do that. So that's my whole thing on the fight side. I want to talk about the flight side. And it's just simple. If you run, you have two choices. You can either run away from something, or you can run to something. If you run away from something, everything is left to chance. The only thing controlling your direction is that I'm not going to be here. I'm going anywhere but here. And if you choose to run away, there's one thing I can guarantee you. Sooner or later, you will be lost. You will be lost if you just run away. That brings us to running to something. To give you a second to determine, to hear that word, to determine direction. There is much less chance in running towards something. And I can make you another guarantee. If you run towards something, sooner or later, you will be found. There isn't time to prepare for that from fear breaking. Fear demands action. That's why they call it a reaction. It demands action right now. This instant. And more than a century ago, there was a fellow by the name of Louis Pasteur. You might know him for something other than the quote I'm going to do. But what he said was chance favors only the prepared mind. And what he meant by that is that flashes of insight don't just happen. They are the product of preparation. That attitude works extremely well from dealing with fear. What we need to do is the same thing that Paul did. Paul prepared for fear. He prepared for the time when he had to react and not think. How did Paul prepare for battling fear? Paul had a plan. He had a plan for these tough times in his life. Those times when our faith in Christ and our trust in God grows by weeks and bounds. So to begin our investigation into handling fear, just look at part of the text I read to you just a moment ago. Paul also taught mental anguish. He said, beside everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn for him? You see, everyone faces depression and stress, fear, from time to time. Some Christians think they need to hide their depression and their stress. They think that they're not a good Christian unless everything on the outside is all happy, happy, joy, joy, all. Not what it is. The question is this. Is it anti-Christian to feel stress? Is it anti-Christian to feel depression or fear? If you want your depression, your fear, your stress show, are you letting thoughts down? I'm here to tell you, I don't think so. Let me tell you why. If you hide your depression, if you hide your stress, if you hide your fear, you lose all credibility with the secular world, what they would call themselves real people. Our witness is the greatest when people watch us go through the tough times. When you are not intending to be a witness, when you have no desire to be a witness, that is when people outside of Christ are watching you to see how you deal with trouble. And if you hide it, they will call you a witness. They will say, look at that. He doesn't even admit that he's got fear in his life. Well, facts are always facts. And of the facts that I know, every one of them is pretty stubborn. They don't know. They're still facts. So when you deny your depression, when you deny that threat, you're denying reality. Because life is not always easy. It isn't always sunny. It isn't always fair weather. The facts are, we need to prepare for the fear. We need to prepare for the darkness, those days of long shadows, those rainy, stormy days. We need to be ready. I think we need those trials, those storms, those challenges. Because they keep us strong. We need to be tested so that we know just how much more we need God in our lives. Let me do my thing by asking you another one of those questions I don't want you to answer with your hand. If there were no challenges in your life, would you want God in your life, or would you think you could control it all? Just a fun fact to make my point. If here in Fishers and Noblesville, it was sunny every day, all day, we would live in the desert. We need it still. So now I think you understand that there is a purpose to the pain, to the rain in our lives. There's a purpose to stress and to cry. There's a purpose to temptation and hardship. So how do we make the most out of it? We have to make the most out of it by not going to remove your hardship training. How many of you, and this one I would like to answer to, how many of you have joined me in the remedial hardship training? You guys learned the same lesson twice, and it hurt? Yeah. I was so embarrassed when I was sent back to remedial sandbox to learn to play with others, and I was 40 years old. But guess what? I'm trying to learn to play with others still. It's getting there. Can you deny there was joy in Paul's life? I don't think you can. There was joy in Paul's life. But obviously it was not due to the lack of trouble in his life. Paul had a lot of trouble. And in the midst of all this trouble, he still found joy. And it wasn't just that happiness like Christmas morning when a kid opens her packages and, oh yeah! And my new toys are broken and he's warm again. No. Paul found that deep down in your soul joy. That type of joy that is absolutely impossible to explain unless you've experienced it. Because once you've had it, boy, do you want more of it. It's the greatest thing I've ever experienced. Paul found joy in Titus in the religious thing. The good news he brought gave Paul a great deal of joy. This happened when Paul was probably in between his two imprisonments. So here is Paul, feeling this joy with full knowledge in his heart that the chances of him having to die a very ugly death because of his belief in Christ were extremely weak. Paul carried that burden with him all the time. He knew that preaching the word, that following Christ, was probably going to cost him his life. And yet, he had joy. Paul found joy in the advancement of the church in Corinth. Paul found great joy in the fact that the Corinthian Christians encouraged Paul. Have you ever taken that word encouraged part just a little bit? You know, those of you who know me know I like simple things. I like to reduce it down to a simple way. I believe that to encourage someone is to plant first within them. So I hope I got the idea across to you that God does his best work in the midst of hardship. And why is it? It's very simply because it is there for we are the most open. It's there for we are the most susceptible to the encouragement of God that causes our faith and our trust to grow. And what I told you before I recited my favorite scripture, I told you that my prayer to God at one point was, "You may or kill me, but I'm done with this." And he didn't answer. When my attitude changed, and I said, "God, no matter what, I am holy," then he gave me that verse. When I let go, when I left the control up to him, and I didn't keep it, then I got my answer. I would venture that it's going to be the same with each of you. And for me, it's very simple change of heart. Simple is not always easy, but simple is simple. Paul's faith always manages to help him find joy. And by that, I can deduce that faith breeds faith. And trust breeds trust. If we choke out those opportunities by lying to ourselves about the truth of our life, then we stifle the growth of trust and faith in our life just as much as grass would be stifled if we planted under a canopy of trees. If we act on the faith and trust that we have, we discover that our faith and trust grows. Soon, we come to a very full understanding that working for God out of love produces that deep down joy of holding God. And believe me, it is unexplainable until you experience it. So if you have an experience that you don't want to know, then I encourage you to go for it. When you understand the trials and the troubles and the hardships come into our lives to help us grow, then we can become confident that God will never abandon us and will work out His purpose in our lives. With this understanding cemented in your hearts, you can see the ray of sun in our hearts placed there by God to enable us to handle for 3 days and months. So there's a prescription to be produced. One, certainly not difficult, it's a complicated one. If you deny the land, you deny the want and the comfort that God wants to have. Resentment of the land, that is, resentment of the trials and the hardship, it either stifles or completely prevents our growth. And we get stuck in perpetual remedial hardship training. I am not going back to the sandbox. I'm learning my lesson. I'm moving on. I'm sure you follow.
So here is a short saying that if you're taking notes, I wish you would write down. I want you to take this one to heart. Troubles are not traitors, they are trainers. Let me say that one again. Troubles are not traitors, they are trainers. It's a fact, it's hard to swallow, isn't it? But it's the truth. Most of the lessons that we learn about are learned in the middle of the day. Embrace the lesson. I'm sorry. Embrace the lesson. Okay? Storms bring maturity if looked at properly. You see, I once heard that wisdom is knowing how to make a good decision. And you gain that wisdom by either making bad decisions or listening to someone who did. So finally, I want to help you identify where you're at. Now what I've come up with are three red flags for cracks. Okay? Three red flags for cracks. If you believe these, if you look at yourself in the mirror and you hear this in your own mind, if this is in your heart, look out. You're standing in cracks. The first one. When you become a Christian, all your troubles are over. You stand in the cross. Two, if you have trouble, you are a weak Christian. You are unspiritual because you have problems. You stand in the cross. And the third one, being exposed to good, sound, biblical teaching will automatically solve all of your problems. You have to get up and deal with the problems. It will not prevent problems. Good, sound, biblical teaching helps arm you to deal with the problems when they come. But guess what? They're still coming. You've got to be prepared to deal with them. And in addition to four, I have three identifiers for standing in the trap. I have four to help you learn how to deal with the rain. The next time the rain falls, turn around for an umbrella, stop, look, and listen for the lesson. Two, don't feel sorry for yourself when you're in trouble. And even more, don't blame somebody else. Three, when the clouds begin to gather, it is imperative that we review our action plan in the event of a storm. Notice I said review. I didn't say make an action plan. You should have that already. It's time to review your action plan, bring it to the forward of your mind, and be ready to have that reactionary movement. And four, the greatest score is time when we are closest to God. The truth is that within those rainy days and Mondays, God is providing the training as we go through the tests and the trials. He is providing those things that will increase our faith and our trust in Him. That will bring us closer to God. In essence, God is trying to send joy into your life that we will talk about. So to ask, finally, if you trust God, He will put sound in your heart. So I want to give you one thing before we move to the invitation here. I want to leave you with a slightly altered quote that I'm going to read about it. The peace of God is the result of us opening our minds, our hearts, and our souls to the process of life as it is, rather than as we think it should be. Now, an illustration I'm going to give to the invitation. 30 biggest, nastiest storms you've ever seen in your life. And everything on the ocean floor is stirred up. And yet, there are people who make their living salvaging from the sea. They find treasure in the sea. They embrace the storm. Every one of the successful salvagers has two things in common. One, they are prepared for the storm. They know the storms are coming. They get ready, and they are more prepared than anybody else. And two, ready for this? They look for the treasure. It isn't just surviving the storm, it's finding the treasure that the storm uncovers. So if there's been a storm in your life, and you are ready to find the treasure, that joy of knowing Christ, this is your opportunity to come forward and allow the Holy Spirit, allow Christ into your heart, so that you can begin to prepare for the storms and find that joy. And if you happen to worship someplace else and you'd like to worship with us, then this too is your offer to come forward as we sing the invitation hymn, which is 657. Stand up with Jesus. Is that right?
Yep.